All right, so let's just jump right in. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. All right, so when you find your spot in Acts chapter 4, if you're able to, go ahead and stand. All right, so for right now, we're going to read the first 22 verses of Acts chapter 4. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power, by what name have ye done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to this impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And behold, the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to set aside of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them, because of the people, for all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old, on whom this miracle of healing was shown. So we're going to talk about working the field this morning, how we can cooperate and work our fields in a bold way, and how that might just relate to our overall mission, right, of seeing everyone on this planet know Jesus is Lord and Savior. So let's go ahead and bow our heads, have a quick word of prayer, and then I'll have you be seated and we'll jump right in. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the time. I just pray that you bless it, Lord. Just help us to all learn and glean something from this. It's already a blessing, reading your word. Lord, it's fantastic, God. I just pray that you help it to permeate your hearts today, God. Help us to truly seek to leave here different than the way we walk through those doors, God, that we would just have learned something about you or who you are, God, and just help us to be more like you. We love you and thank you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. You're already seated. It's all right. I forgot to say that, but it's too late to say that, huh? Oh, man, that song was a good one. That Miss Camille sang there towards the end, right? How can we fear, right, with Jesus? It's when he's near. It's a wonderful thing. And that's really what we're going to talk about. So coming into chapter 4, Peter and John, right, we see here have a platform. They've drawn a lot of attention. And there's a reason why. We're going to kind of work through those verses in chapter 3 and kind of talk through that a little bit to kind of set the stage. But we'll see exactly how Peter and John were able to be as bold as they were when working the field, essentially, right? When doing what God had or what Jesus had told them to do. So if you go back to chapter 3, verse 1, it talks about Peter and John. It says they went up to the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, and they see a lame man. It says, verse 2, a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked in alms. And Peter fastened his eyes upon him with John and said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. That's pretty awesome, huh? Just like not your normal physician or chiropractor, right? You know, go to the doctor with back issues and he rides a lot, right? This man was lame for like his whole life. Like, and for Peter and John to come up and to see a miracle of God happen in this moment. I remember the Brother Ed Pearson at Heartland said, the lame man asked for alms and got legs. How do you like that? You get it? Everyone get it yet? Ask for alms, like arms. Anyway, he got legs, right? He got more than he really wanted, right? I mean, some money, maybe? Can you spare some change? And really what happens is they say, well, and the Bible says that he looked on them and they go, well, look at us. And he goes, yes, right? Ready to receive something? He goes, we don't have any money, right? Oh, but what I do have, I will give to you. And he takes him by the hand and he says, in the name of Jesus, right? Rise and walk. And he lifts him up. And it says that his feet and ankle bones received strength and that he was leaping and praising God. Now, that word leaping, I don't know if it necessarily means he was like you would think of someone leaping. I like to think that maybe he was figuring out how to do this thing. So he was probably jumping all over the place, happy, but also just like, what is going on? Like, look at me. I'm walking. Now let's all pretend that we know this lame man. And let's pretend that he lives just right out here on 21st and Valley, whatever, right? And we see him all the time, right? He's always there, right? He's always there. Oh, that's him. He asked for money. And then one day you don't see him there. You might think, where is he? Right? It's Fall City, a small town. Have you seen the lame man out there in the valley? No, I haven't seen him. Oh, okay. Have you seen him? Nope, I haven't seen him. And then you hear a commotion, right? And you hear a ruckus because there's someone over here making a big scene, right? And it's not the Valdez kids this time, right? It's someone else running around, leaping, jumping, and you're kind of going like this with your spectacles. Who's that over there? Who's that doing all that, jumping around? He said, you know what that looks like? No, that can't be the lame man, right? Of course not. He's been lame since birth. He could, but imagine, right? Hey, this is a small town. We all know this guy, right? That's him. And you get up a closer look and you're like, wow, what happened? Small town like this, everyone's going to know. Everyone's going to be here. The lame man's healed. What? Oh, I got to see this. Everything's so close in Fall City. Just 5 seconds this way, everyone can come and see. What I'm trying to say is it draws a crowd, right? If you go healing somebody, someone that's been lame for years and years and years, it's going to draw a crowd. It's an amazing thing. People are going to want to see it. You'd probably want to see it. I definitely want to see it and probably ask for some help too. Like, hey, I got things going on, right? No, but, you know, this is amazing, and it draws a crowd. And there's people that were amazed by this, right? And as you look in chapter 3, after he is leaping and praising God, verse 10 says, and they knew it was him which sat for alms at the beautiful gate, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened. As the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. Right? He had a platform now, and there was lots of people there. And when Peter saw it, right, just like any preacher would, right, he sees a bunch of people, he says, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we have made this man to walk? The God of Jacob and of Isaac, and the God of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom he delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you." So he's not pulling any punches, right? He's saying, this is the God that was crucified, that you crucified. Like, this is Jesus, who you denied, the Holy One and the just. And you'd rather Barabbas be granted unto you. And verse 15, killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know, yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did your rulers, but those things which God before hath showed by the mouth of all of his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. And then he goes on, repent ye, And as we could finish that portion of scripture, we're not going to. But the funny thing about crowds, crowd drawing like this, is that you get a multitude of people. You get a mixture of people, right? You get people who'd be very happy for him. Wow, that's so great. I can't believe this. And you get people that are just unbelievably amazed. And then, of course, you got to get people that come with their hands on their hips like this, all upset. Oh, goodness. Here they are, right? And that's when we come into verse 4. Peter and John have this platform. They just did something amazing. People are excited. He's like ripping face and saying, it's Jesus. It's the name of Jesus. By the way, who you crucified, who you denied, who God rose from the dead, right? Like, they sent a murderer to you. You released a murderer unto you because you'd rather that than Jesus. It was Jesus. That is why he's able to stand and leap and walk. That's how. The name of Jesus and Jesus only. And that's what he says. And people are like, wow, this is amazing, incredible as it is. And then we come into chapter 4 where we are. It said, as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees, came upon them, the elite, the religious elite, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Now imagine that, people upset of other people preaching Jesus and the resurrection. It's been happening for a long time, folks, and it's not going to change anytime soon. There's always going to be people like that. It says they were grieved. They were cut to their hearts that they preached through Jesus what? The resurrection from the dead. Because the Sadducees did not believe that Jesus rose from the dead. And it says that they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day. For it was now eventide. Eventide. Imagine that. Imagine this platform and seeing this happen and all these wonderful things. And then before too long, you're getting questioned. Things get a little bit pushier. Now people got hands on you. Now you're getting thrown somewhere in a holding cell for the night. I mean, things just took a little bit of a turn, right? Not good. Anyone in modern America ever fought that, had that happen? No. That just doesn't happen in America right now. It just doesn't happen. But it was a reality here for these two men. Verse 5. And it came to pass on the morrow, the next day, that the rulers and the elders and the scribes and Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. Got a different platform here now, right? But first, like, we got everybody in town. Now we got, like, the status quo of the day. They're here, and they're, like, gathered together. And it says, and when they had set them in the midst, they asked. Okay, I want to make sure we're grasping what this is like. Because when we're in church and we're preaching, it's a little bit different. Or when you're sitting here, you can be like, amen, and all that kind of stuff. And when you have maybe some people around town, you might be a little bit nervous. Oh, what are they going to say? We're talking about the things of God. But like when it's just you and maybe one other person, and you're set in a position where it's not like your church family or even some people who aren't really sure about it, but you're up against an opposing force, an authority figure that is upset with what you're doing. And like, they'll kill you, you know? They're right here ready to go, and they set you in the midst, and they're not playing any games, right? It's a little bit different now. It's not like, oh, yeah, Jesus is king. Like, there's that temptation there to almost feel like, should I say something, or should I just keep my mouth shut? Like, I'm kind of scared here, right? Kind of nervous. I mean, rightfully so, right? I would think anyone would feel nervous in that situation. It says they set them in the midst in verse 7, and they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Now, this is wonderful. This is like when Brother Tim says sick 'em and stuff, you know, like to Brother Jet, if you were here for that, you know, to a preacher, he says sick 'em, you know, with the Bible. That's really what happened here. He says, by what power, what name have you done this? Just leaves it wide open, right, for these two men to just speak their answer. Now, hold on a second. We might be in a situation like that where someone says, hey, how are these things happening in your life? How is this working in your life? I see something happening here. Explain yourself. Maybe somebody that you know doesn't care for the things of God. And that can be a high-pressure situation. So now the ball's in your court. Do you essentially remain faithful to your God and speak for him and tell him, you know, tell this person, whoever it is, what God has done in your life? Or do you just go, nothing, never mind, and kind of shy away? And here's what I really want to focus on today and what I want to talk about. Look at verse 8. It says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, that's an important part there, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel. Oh, this is great. You know this is going to be good already. He says, if we this day be examined of the good deed, I love it, done to the impotent man, the weak man, the man who could not walk, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole." I want to stop there for a second. Whew. He's not pulling punches here, folks. He says, "I know who you are, and I want every single one of you to listen, and I want you to know something. It is by the name of Jesus, who you crucified, who rose from the dead." Again, the Sadducees are grieved to the heart that he's teaching this at all. And then Peter goes ahead again and says, "Who God raised from the dead." It's almost like if he could push buttons on making them upset, he's pushing all the buttons. But is he pushing buttons? No, he's just preaching the truth. But to them, it's like, man, he's just pushing all the buttons. "Whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which is set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Man, that's wonderful. Like, what a great answer. Now you got to wonder, did he just come up with that? Well, it says he was filled with the Holy Ghost. And an answer like that is something that only comes out of you when it's settled, like predetermined, settled in your heart. An answer like that isn't just like, "Well, why, how?" And then that comes out. Like, no, you've settled long ago, right? That Jesus is Lord, that he died, was crucified, rose again. You believe in him. You're following God. You're trusting the Spirit of God is indwelling you. Someone questions exactly why you're doing what you're doing. This should be the response that comes out of you because it's been settled a long time ago and you know exactly why. There's no like boldness that just kind of comes with this like, I knew Jesus for a while, so like, no, that's not how this happens. This is different. This is like high pressure, life on the line. We watch what you say, and then they just let him have it. Friends, I'm going to say right now, I don't know if I'm at that point in my life where I can be that bold to say that. Is that okay to say that? I hope you don't think less of me. Right? I just don't know that I'm at that point to say that in that position. But thank God he knows that about us in that frailty. And with the assistance of the Holy Ghost and even a scripture like this, we can see how we can get to that point. And it's wonderful. Verse 13 says this, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John," again, what? What did you just say? They perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. They marveled. They're like, "Do you know who we are? And who are you two again? What are you? By trade anyway? Like fishermen? Or what do you even do?" Like, and they're like, "You're ignorant? Like, what is..." There's just... what's happening here? And it says this, "As they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." You see that? "And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it." That, in and of itself, should give us some hope. To say that you don't have to be a religious elite. You don't have to be top dog at your job. You don't have to be making a certain amount of money a year. You don't have to be just epic, awesome person in the world to be able to stand up for Christ. You just have to have spent time with him. You just have to have gotten to know him. You just have to see him in your life, be a saved individual, right? Get to know God and have that Spirit inside of you. That's all you need to do to be able to stand up in a situation like this. There's no other formula here. It's not like Peter was like, "Well, he's not going to go to heaven someday, and Peter's going to reveal to us that there was actually only like three guys and they were really scrawny." And he was like, "Well, yeah, I think I could take these guys. Yeah, so by the name of Jesus," like, no. That's not what's happening here. It's like Peter knew who God was. And I'm getting ahead of myself because this verse is coming up next. So let's move on a little bit here. In verse 14 or verse 15, "But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves." So now they're upset. They're coming together. They got to figure something out. Saying in verse 16, "What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all that dwell in Jerusalem." And we cannot, like, everybody knows. It's the talk of the town. Everyone sees it. It's a notable miracle. Clearly something happened. What are we going to do to like stop God's will happening here? What do we do here? And in verse 17, after all the elite and the smart people come together, here's their plan. And it's a wonderful plan. That was sarcastic. It's not a good plan. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. Hey, I know how we can make it stop. Let's just tell them to stop. You stop it or else. Everyone's like, is that good? Sound good, everyone? All right, let's do it. Let's just threaten them. Now, I'm making it a little bit silly. But again, they have some authority here. They can make things happen, right? It's still kind of a shaky situation here. So let's see how their plan lays out. And they called them back in and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus, as verse 18 says. All right, guys, you had your fun. Here's the lame man. We get what you're doing. This has got to stop. This whole Jesus business, this whole resurrection from the dead, this whole going to make us look bad and ruin our status quo. This has got to stop because we're no more or else, right? They do the thing. Right? No more. But Peter and John answered in verse 19 and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. And then he says this in verse 20, which is wonderful. It says, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. You know what the indication there is? It's that you might be able to bite your tongue in a situation like that had you not seen or heard from Jesus. See, he's saying we cannot help but speak because we've seen and we've been with Jesus and we've heard from him. So it's like you can tell us to stop and you can threaten us and you can do all those things, but really we're not going to stop. We're convinced of who Jesus is and what he's done and what we've seen. We can't help it. Friends, things that we're excited about, like we talk about, we tell our friends about, right? I mean, how many of you agree with that? Yeah, I think so. Like if you're, let's see here. So I smoked a brisket the other day. It was not very good. Miss Peggy gave us one and I cut it in half. She wanted half. We took half and I smoked a brisket and it just wasn't that good. I liked it, but it wasn't as moist as it should be. Anyway, we could get off on all that. Miss Peggy would probably say it was great. She's very sweet. By the way, we're still praying for Miss Peggy, right? But I say all that, and I don't want to get ahead of myself, to say that I was excited, though. Like, I was, like, telling my buddies back home. I was like, guys, I just smoked a brisket today. And they're like, oh, that's kind of cool. And I was, like, calling random people I haven't talked to in years, like, hey, I smoked a brisket. Like, why am I telling people about this? Like, if you ever do something, you're just, like, excited about something, and you're like, man, my lawnmower, like, it got this lawn thing with it. It's like, okay, I'll try to spread the application, maybe for, like, ladies. Like, I got some new knitting stuff or whatever, and, you know, I don't know, whatever your topics are, hair stuff or something. And you're just, like, telling people about it, and you're like, that's so cool. I'm sorry, guys just do cooler things, you know. But anyway, you tell people stuff, right? Because you're like, man, this is great. And it's just something that you do. But then it's like, well, why is it, like, in a situation like this, when someone talks to you about the things of God, and you'd say you're excited about them, but it's just kind of like, whoop. Or it's like, but like Peter and John, they were like, we can't help it. Like, we're just too excited. Like, we've seen what God has done, and like, we're just going to tell everybody about it. Like, there's no stopping it. Now, hold on a second. I don't have to tell everybody about a smoked brisket, as exciting as it might be to me. But like, we're talking the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ and what he's done in your life and in my life. We should be excited to tell other people that. Like, not just telling people, but when the day and the time comes, whenever that's going to be, but it will be, when there's just a little bit more pressure to Christians, biblicists, if I could say it that way, to say, you can't say stuff like that, to where we say, well, okay. Or we say, you just don't understand. Our God, like, you don't understand what you need out of this Jesus person, if I could say it that way with all respect, as they would say, right? Out of Jesus. You don't understand. Like, we have to tell you because Because God can change your life. You don't understand what you actually need. And they say, well, we don't need that. We need this agenda and all these things that are being pushed right now by our government. This is the direction that we're going. And then pressure gets put on Christians to stop talking about things or to limit things or to just cooperate with certain things. And we're here to say what? Okay, we'll just go along with it. You might be tempted to say something like that if you're not convinced of who Jesus is in your life. But for the Christian whose goal it is every day to pursue God and to have a relationship with Him, and that God would be working in your life day in and day out, and you would be knowing who He is and seeing Him at work. That's exciting. That's the kind of thing where you'd say, well, someone could tell me to shut up, I guess, but I can't. I walk with God every day. Like the song, He walks with me and talks with me, and it's like we have this great relationship, and I can't stop sharing Him with people. He's the remedy for this world. He's what everybody needs. And maybe you haven't been in a position where that's been tested before. But that time may come. And it would do really well of us now to make sure that that's settled. That we know who Jesus Christ is in our own lives. That we're not just coming here just to come here. That we're not just living life just to live life. But that we're actively seeking after God, a strong relationship with Him. Why? What's He going to do? He's going to start speaking to you. He's going to start doing things in your life. It's going to be great. I mean, I'm not saying everything's going to be nice, easy sailing. He's going to challenge you. He's going to do things that grow you. And you're just going to be convinced of who God is in your life. You're going to be like, man, I serve a loving, wonderful Heavenly Father. And I would do anything for Him. And it doesn't matter who or what happens in this life. I'm going to speak for Him. And that's just how it is. I've seen Him. I know Him. I have a relationship with Him. So, when I say cooperation, right, like, well, what do I mean by that? Well, so you have these two men here, right? Peter and John, and you have this in the midst of these people. And it's like they stand together and they're like, all right, well, what are we going to do? It's like, well, we already know what we're going to do. Because both of us have been with Christ. We've seen Christ. So two against however many. I think it's okay, right? We're not shutting up, right? Like, no, of course not. Like, are we? Like, no. We're going to keep doing this thing. And you know what? You know what's great about a church family, it's that when everyone does like their individual part, we get to encourage one another. We get to encourage one another to push forward in hard times or whenever. But like I can look around here and I can see all of you as Christian brothers and sisters who I love and appreciate very much, and I mean that. And I tell myself, Mike, you're not in this thing alone. You're not in this game of boldness even alone. Like you've got men and women like that look to God and are by your side. No matter what happens, Valley Avenue Baptist Church is strong. Like we're together, we're united, we're here. This is great. We don't know what tomorrow holds or what kind of boldness we'll need. I'm not saying I watched something on the news, so get ready, everybody. They're coming for us. I'm not saying that, but I'm saying it'd do really well of a church to learn to cooperate together and encourage one another to be bold and to like go out there and witness. Because, friend, I'm telling you right now, if you've got trouble, if you're having a real hard time being able to talk to somebody, even a friend, about the things of God, it's going to be real tough when someone comes up demanding an answer about your faith or getting a little aggressive or getting a little pushy. You might very well just be like, never mind. And you think, well, I've been going to that church for 15 years. It's like it only took you a few seconds to back away. Because you can come to church for 15 years not seeking a relationship with God and then crumble in an instant when somebody comes asking you a question about your faith that doesn't look happy. That doesn't mean you have to sit here and be like, oh, woe is me. Like, no, it doesn't mean that at all. It just means you need to get to know Jesus a little bit more. Open the book, read it, let God work in your life a little bit more. And you'll be amazed at how much easier it is to actually just go up to someone and say, oh yeah, you should come to our church some Sunday. You don't got to get up in everyone's face and be like, oh, I'm from this church, and will you please come? Like, you don't have to say that. Just be normal. Talk about it to someone like you talk about it smoked brisket. They're completely different things. But you know what I mean? Why are we so able to talk about things, but then we have close family and friends, and we can be like, hey, we got a harvest festival coming up. You should come. And after that, you should come to the church someday. That'd be kind of fun. We'll have lunch with you. Come Sunday, we'll have lunch. That's not like cutting to the core and saying you're a wicked sinner, and if you don't, you're going to die. You're going to go to hell. We're not doing that. Like, that's not the case for the situation. But, like, are you able to speak on the behalf of your God? Like, where is that boldness? Do you have that boldness? And here's a big way that I think that this relates to world missions. Actually, I was just listening to a sermon this morning from a guy last week at Southwest who's preaching, and he's doing a great job over there. And he was talking about the 10 to 40 window, right? And he was talking about this span over in like the Middle East of this window of people that has like millions of people groups, like over 7,000 people groups consisting of millions of people who just have really no access to the gospel. And it regions in there that may have access to the gospel is heavily pushed down, can't be talking about this stuff here. I mean, there's parts in this world, what I'm trying to say, there are parts in this world where people actually do suffer some kind of persecution, more than maybe someone slamming a door in our face here in America, or just maybe even just saying no thank you. We're like, they said no thank you. Like, there's people like living for God, struggling like physically because people are like hurting them. That happens in this world. It happens for faith and for religious reasons. It does. And when we think about helping others work their field, we have to recognize something. Not every country is like America. Okay, can I say it that way? Not every country is like America. You don't just go to somewhere in the Middle East and we just congregate and we just sing Jesus Loves Me. We just don't do that. But do the people need that? Absolutely. So like helping others work their field goes beyond just like sending financial support or even just praying. It's like an understanding of what they might be going through in their mission field and praying for them that way. It's an understanding that if we're going to cooperate, if we're going to help others work their field, then we need to think about these people. We need to think about our missionaries in India or these places in the Middle East even, or the places in Asia, right? Southeast Asia, and say things like this. You know, God, it's not like here over there. And I want to pray for our missionaries, and I want to pray that they would have boldness in case they're having a hard day right now, or in case something's happening that we don't know about. I want to pray for men and women who are sacrificing and going to other countries, trying to do the same thing that we're doing here, but it's just not as easy. You can't just get out there and openly proclaim the word of God. And I want to pray that they would have boldness. I want to pray that those missionaries have a strong relationship with you and they remember passages like Acts chapter 4, that they can be bold and that God will be with them. That they can be bold because Jesus is in their heart, because they have a relationship with God. Co-laborers, please don't think it just means like, yeah, I send this amount of money each week, or, oh yeah, that commitment thing, I'll write that, or, you know, I'll just maybe passingly glance at one of these maybe, or these missionary letters, or whatever. Like, friends, we've got to understand that it goes beyond just writing a check or throwing up a quick little prayer. It goes beyond that. And really what it goes to is this. Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? You have a walk and talk with your Heavenly Father that would say something like this: God, I know you, I've seen you, you work in my life, I live for you, day in, day out, I do my best. Help me to have boldness that I need, and help others who are working near their field to have the boldness that they need. I wish I could just say that this whole world is just like, I want to say just like America, goodness, that's kind of a mouthful now, right? With so many things that are going on. But I just wish it could be as easy as going up to someone and sharing the gospel and they were just receptive. And there was never any kind of persecution, or when there's a platform where we're preaching, there's always just people that are willing to hear. But like I said earlier, the Sadducees are there. The people come with their hands on their hips. People are upset about it. People are going to get pushy about it. But friends, where are we right now? Because we talk about missions, like how long is it going to be in this country before things start getting a little shaky? And where are we going to be in that time? Where are we going to be at that moment? Are we just going to like step back? Because no part of this passage says, and then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, took two steps back because he was scared. It doesn't say that. Me? I feel like I would be very tempted to take two steps back. But also, like, Jesus, you're in my heart, and I love you, and I've seen some amazing things that you've done. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. Give me the boldness that I need. Is this really happening in places? Like, could people be getting this kind of persecution? Yes. So like, are we co-laboring with them? It's like, yeah, I just sent them like $20 last week. It's like, that's great. But how about we understand what they're going through a little bit deeper and pray for them that they'd have boldness? There's more ways to cooperate with missionaries than just money and just even just frivolous prayers. Like, we can get to know them. Hold on, I'm going to preach to myself for a second here. I can like get to know them more with those letters. And I could get to know them more by like sending them an email or something, or just taking an extra 10 to 15 minutes to pray specifically for a missionary and say, God, I don't know what they're going through, but if they need some boldness, like if they're being questioned about their faith over there, I want to pray that you just fill them with your Spirit, convince them of who you are in their lives, and just do a mighty work. Help them to speak on your behalf. That's a lot different than just being like, yeah, we serve some missionaries and my budget's for this much this week. It's like, friends, we can dive way deeper into this thing. We can dive so much deeper into this. If we're still even at that level of like, man, I just can't seem to commit X amount of dollars a week for something like Faith Promise Missions. We've got work to do, friends. And I'm just gonna be blunt about it, because I know Pastor preaches the Word of God, and I love that. And it's wonderful. It's never a great topic for anyone to preach when it's about money, right? That's just how it is. But I'm just going to say it because I don't mind to say it. Like, we need to understand that God is in control of our finances. That God is in control of our finances. And we need to, like, clear out our ears, and since myself too, and just, like, listen and just to God and just be like, God, you're really going to take care of me? He's going, yes, I'm definitely going to take care of you. I am here to take care of you. All of your needs will be met if you trust me. But there's people that need what I've given to you. I was doing some tithing stuff with all the kids, but I know Judah was there for sure. And I was like, all right, Judah, you get 10 chocolate chips. Right? He's like, 10 chocolate chips. Wow. You know, he's so excited. And I'm like, okay, but here's the thing. We're going to take one of them away. And he's like, okay. And I'm like, but you get to have 9 still. Like, that's pretty good, right? And he's like, yeah, that's really good. I'm like, yeah. You know what? What if we even take 2 away? Then you get 8. Oh, that's still pretty good. What if we even took 3 away? You get 7. He's like, yeah, that's still pretty good. Friends, there's people in here right now, perhaps, that aren't... that are taking 10, that aren't giving Jesus 1, and keeping 9, they're like, no, I can't. I need all 10. You don't understand my situation. I can't tithe. I can't give. I can't even just have 8. I need those for my bills and for this and for that. And the economy is going crazy. And like, seriously, it's hard. We just bought groceries the other day, and it was a lot. And I don't make a lot of money. But here's what I don't do. I don't go home and say, well, how can we shortchange God this week? That's just not part of it. We settle beforehand that God's mission is so much bigger. It's so much bigger than just like, well, I just need to figure this out. No, you don't. You don't have to figure it out. Just know the one who has it all figured out. That's what you got to do. You don't have to figure it out. Just know him. I'm struggling to know that he'll take care of me. Maybe you're not getting to know him. Maybe you don't know God the way that you think you do. Because if my God, the God of this book here, when we get to know him, we see that he's full of compassion, that his promises are true, that he said he'll take care of us. So where are you getting this whole, God's not going to take care of me if I don't give thing from? I can tell you where you're getting it from. It's fear. It's yourself. It's your flesh. It's all a lie, my friends. It's a lie to think that you can't give to God 2 and he... that you can't have 8 and he gets 2 and that you're not going to be okay. No. Math and numbers and like God's economy are way different than ours. I can't tell you how many times legitimately that I have sacrificially given to God in a joyful way, but also kind of in a scared way. and tried to look tough in front of my wife and kids and been like, the Lord's going to take care of us because he said he will. And then it's like, all right, good night, everybody. And I'm just like, and then he's done things that I would never have expected in a financial way or whatever, or just really, and I don't have like I love the things that I have, but I'm not like this rich, amazing prayer. It's like, but God's taking care of our needs always. Always. I want to get into the specifics, but I also don't. But like, he's just provided. And I'm like, and you just kind of were like, God, I can't believe you'd do something like that. We were just talking to Miss Cindy the other day. It'll be a year that we moved here, like on the 25th or something like that. So we're coming up on a year now, which is crazy. It seems like longer. It also seems like it flew by. But I remember telling Lauren, I was like, before we move over there to nowhere Nebraska, that's what I thought anyway, right? Growing up in New York and then Oregon, I was like, before we go over to Nebraska, wherever that is on the map, right, that's on there, I was like, we're not going to stress about two things. We're not going to stress about a house, and we're not going to stress about a job. Not going to do it. Because God's calling us, he's going to provide. Those are needs. We need a place to live, and I need to make an income. And God said he'd take care of us, and that's how it works. Again, also said that, like, oh, I hope so, because we just sold our house, and this is it. You know, it's gone. We're, you know, as soon as we put our house on the market, we're like, this is it, folks. We're going. And just coming over here, you know, the Lord just, man, he just opened doors. And he provided a job, like, immediately in a house, like, not even a month later. And just, it really feels like a glove fit just being here. You know, it's just, it's wonderful. And here's the thing. I can't just live life not believing that. Like, I have to take what God did in my life in bringing us here and all those ways that he's provided and remind myself of those things and say, am I able to consider giving to Faith Promise Missions this year and then think about those things that he's done for me and say, without a doubt. Why would a God who's faithful have shown himself over here in all of these ways to bring me here, and then when I consider sacrificing for his mission, would he say, well, I'm gonna have to drop you there. I'm gonna drop you. That's where I draw the line. You should have saved that money because now you're short. He's not gonna do that. He's gonna provide for you because he's a faithful God. Does that mean it's gonna be like easy? Like, no. I've had times before where I was in the sanctuary back home, crying like a baby. I'm just gonna admit that. Like, God, I just can't. What do I do? Like, I can't make enough money to do what I need to do. And I've had to turn down promotions at work before because they would have made me miss church. And I'd be like, I'd have been making this kind of money, God, if you would have just let me skip church for this amount of time. And then, you know, and those kind of things. You know, I'm sitting there crying like a baby. And then God does something like he always does. And then I'm like, oh, what am I doing? Complaining, whining. Where's... And then it just kind of brings you back to the spot where you're like, God, I'm sorry, and I wanna have faith, and I want to be able to give sacrificially. Help me to do that. Help me to give sacrificially for your cause, and know that you will help me. I say all this because I want to get two points across really. Two points across really. We need to have a strong relationship with God. You're going to hear me say that, pastor say that. I heard my pastor say that growing up for the last 30 years. It's going to be the end of the time. We need to have a strong relationship with God. That's just how it is. We need to have a strong walk with God. When we know who God is, we will have the boldness that we need. And we can cooperate with each other. We can work with each other. We can encourage each other. No matter what comes Valley Avenue Baptist Church's way, whatever kind of persecution, behind our pastor who's leading us, right, together, a church knowing God as individuals, really knowing God, we can push forward for his cause and know that God's going to take care of us. We can speak for him. We can be bold. And we can pray for others working their fields. And secondly, we need to know that if our God is so willing and able to help us, and we could speak on his behalf because of all that he's done for us, we could know and trust that he's going to provide for us and that God has a will and a way for us to make this thing work. I don't want to just like help others work their field by myself. I want to be co-laborers with them and work with them, but like I want to be co-laborers with you. And I want you to be co-laborers with me. And I want us all to be on the same page together and just knowing, like, what does the Bible say? Well, the Bible says that we need to be givers. The Bible says that God will take care of us. Friends, I want you to encourage me. I want to encourage you from this setting behind the pulpit. I just want to, as a friend, as a Christian brother, encourage you to heavily, keep saying heavenly when I want to say heavily, heavily consider what God would have you to do, your part, in Faith Promise Missions. Just consider that. Some of you may be just like so hard in your heart that you're like, I just can't. My pastor back home used to say this. Just put God to the test. Just try it. I remember this one man, he's like, I can't. Can't tithe. Can't do Faith Promise. Can't do that. Pastor's like, can't. He's like, nope. He's like, all right. Well, how about this? He's like, well, my job, I just can't. Okay. Well, how about I just do this then? For the next month, I'll pay all your bills. Done. Sign me up already. I'll pay all your bills for the next month. Okay. Then that way, after that, you can budget. You'll start getting some money in. We'll kind of get you on a good trajectory to start tithing and start doing Faith Promise. Sound good? He's like, okay, I think I can handle that. And the pastor goes, all right, I just found your problem. You're willing to trust me to provide for your needs more than you're willing to trust God. You think I'm going to pay your bill? Like, you put trust in me to pay your bills. Like, I could fall through tomorrow. But you're willing to work that plan with me, but not God? Like, friends, this isn't a us thing. This is a consider God to, like, help you be a part of his bigger mission. That's all it is. We can have joy as a church here. We can have boldness in the field. We can pray for boldness for others. We can be givers. This is all part of his bigger plan. It's a wonderful plan. Just consider this morning your part in this whole plan. Do you need boldness? Do you need to be more of a witness? Do you need to be more of a prayer warrior, as you would see later in the chapter 2? Chapter 4, more of a prayer warrior. Consider this morning our cooperation as a church, how we work together, how we're entwined and encourage one another to be givers and to work the field together. Let's go ahead and have a quick word of prayer. We'll bow our heads. We'll have a time of invitation. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for the time we have to be here this morning, God. And, you know, I think of a passage like this, God. I just think of the Holy Spirit filling Peter and just the boldness that he had just to speak for you. Just because he knew you too well that he just couldn't help it. And I just want to be there in my life, God. I want to know you more to just know that I can be there, Lord. And we can. Help us as individuals just have a strong walk with you, God. Help us this day, Lord. And as far as missions goes, Lord, help us be praying for boldness for others that are out there, God, maybe dealing with this. God, help us to pray for them as well. That they'd have a strong walk with you, that you'd be with them, Lord, and involve our mission in this time. Finally, Lord, I just pray that you help us all to consider our part as givers, Lord, and sacrificing for you and your cause, Lord. Help us today, God, just to have that heart and mind, God. Help us to consider this morning, Lord. We love you and thank you, and ask these things in Jesus' name. Brother Josh is going to play some light music. If anyone needs to come to the altar, just pray, intercede, make things right with God this morning. I encourage you to do that. God's worthy of our attention. So just take some time now just to bow before him.